Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to talk about something tonight that's become important to me, hopefully not too important. And when I use the term, some of you are going to get tired the moment that I mention it. It's running. Now, hopefully, I'm not going to be one of these people who talk about running and make you feel bad that you don't run. That's a lot of the joke. Anybody here ever heard of CrossFitters? People who do CrossFit training? If they do CrossFit training, you know about it because it's about all that they talk about. And they want you to know they're doing CrossFit training and that you're not, and that they're a little bit better in some ways. Not everyone's like that, but that's one of the jokes about the CrossFitters. I hope that's not the case here tonight, but I'm going to talk about it because it really gives us a picture of about something that Paul is going to discuss here in Philippians chapter 3. Now, for several years, I have been running on a regular basis. The thing that got me to running on a regular basis was I saw some pictures of myself from the side when I was about 34 years old, and it scared me. I realized that a 34-year-old shouldn't look like that. And so I started running. And when I first started off, I hated it. I despised it. I used to tell people the only thing that I would run to do is to the fridge and back. I absolutely hated running. I despised it. But as I started to do it, it's something that I started to enjoy doing. And I built up the endurance. And for about 2 years, I was one of these who would run 4 to 5 times a week, no matter what. I mean, it was just out there all the time, not all the time, but, 30 minutes a day, something like that, 4 to 5 times a week. But starting around Thanksgiving this year, I slacked off a little bit. And I began to feel it. I felt it physically. I had an injury. And so what happened was I had the injury, and I said, well, I need to recuperate from this injury. So I slowed down. And so whereas I would run probably 20 times a month for a year and a half in the month of December, I think I ran 2 times because I had the injury. Well, my goal was to start back again in January, full bore. I'm going to go back to running 4 to 5 times a week. And when January came, I looked on my program where I keep up with how many times I run on my phone. I ran maybe 5 times in January. And I was feeling it. Then I looked at February, and I ran maybe 5 times in February. And I could feel myself slipping back. And I knew that I needed to start again, that if I didn't start again, that I was probably going to stop altogether. I didn't want to go back to that. So in March, I ran a little more and have built back up since then and pretty much back to normal. But here's the thing. I have a zeal for running. But that zeal waxes and wanes. And when it wanes, when it grows weak, it does not take long at all for my endurance to go out the door. You would be surprised that if you run regularly, and after 3 weeks of not running as much as you did, if you would normally run 4 to 5 miles, you can barely run 2. You lose that much that fast, waxing and waning and then losing it as you go along. This is what I've seen in my own life, and maybe you've noticed it in yours. Like my zeal for running, oftentimes, my zeal for pursuing Christ and knowing Christ waxes and wanes. Have you ever been there? The times where it's constant and you're pushing for it, it's not a burden. It's something that you enjoy doing. It's something that invigorates you. It's something that you press towards. It's something that you want desperately. And then those times to where it seems like it's few and far between the real meaningful relationship, the real meaningful fellowship that you had with Him. Paul is using a picture, I believe, of running here in Philippians chapter 3. I'll refer to running a little bit as we go through this because of the picture that he paints. Let's start in verse 7. We're going to focus on, say, verses 10 through 16. But let's start in verse 7 so that we can get a little bit of context here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That word apprehend means to seize or to lay hold. So he's essentially saying that I lay hold that for which I am also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to open this passage up to our understanding tonight, so that when we leave here, we can also say, I press towards the prize of the high calling of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, these are especially needy days, really for everyone here. We need to see new glimpses of Christ. Lord, I need to have my relationship, my fellowship with Him freshened, renewed. Maybe there are others who are here tonight who are like that. I ask that You would speak to us through Your Word. Spirit of God, You're the one who breathed this Word out. You're the one who carried those men of old along to write it. You're the one who can open it up to us. You're the one who can explain it to us. And so I ask that You would do that now. Would You fill me? Would You enable me? Lord, would You take the pages, the words that are on these pages, would You make them make sense to these people? Speak to us. Teach us. Lord, I thank You that we don't stand alone, and I thank You that my brothers and sisters don't sit in the pew alone, but that You are there to interpret, that You are there to draw them to Christ. And I ask that that would happen here tonight. Thank You that You keep Your promises. Thank You that You help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is so well known because you sense in it over and over and over again a burning desire from the Apostle Paul. He wanted more than anything else to know Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul says that he is still striving for this. Here is the great Apostle Paul, the one who has seen Jesus. Jesus came to him, remember? He's seen Jesus. He has taught with Him. He spent years in the wilderness being taught by Christ Himself. Here's a man who is intimately familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm still pressing. I'm still running. I don't know everything yet. You get a little bit of this picture here in verse 10. This is what Paul says. He says, that I may know Him. That's what I want, is to know Him. Not just a knowledge, not just facts. That I could know Him by experience. That I could know Him in reality. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what he wanted more than anything else. But look at verse 12, what he says. This is what the great apostle says. He says, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I want you to know, I, Paul the apostle, I have not fully attained this yet. In other words, the fact that I want to know Jesus, every time I press closer to Him, every time I learn something else about Him, there's more that I realize that I don't know. I haven't attained yet. He says, neither am I perfect. Now, when he says perfect here, those of you who are students of the Bible, you know he's not talking about perfection as in sinless perfection. Some people through the years have held that believers could actually reach this point, this state, of sinless perfection. John Wesley himself held that you could reach this state of sinless perfection. It's interesting, though, John Wesley himself never claimed to reach that state. He thought it was something that could be attained, but he never attained it. And Paul isn't saying here, I haven't reached perfection as far as sinless perfection. The idea is that of maturity, the idea of being complete. So he says, I haven't attained. He says, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete in my knowledge of Christ. Here's the thing that we learn about Paul and that we learn about ourselves. Salvation changes us, but it does not perfect us. It makes us complete in the fact that we are in Christ, but our knowledge of Him is still incomplete. We can spend our whole life striving to know Him. And as we get to know Him more, there's more and more and more to know. And Paul says, I don't know everything yet that there is to know about Jesus. Do you know why you could go your whole life and draw close to Christ and press into Christ and know a little bit about Him and find out there's more to know? The reason for that is because He is God. And we can never fully fathom who He is and what He's done. And that's what Paul is saying here. And I think it's easy for us, it's easy for me sometimes in my life as a believer to think, hey, I've been going at this a while. I can kind of slack up a little bit. Rest on my laurels, if you will. It's okay to take some time off and just let the relationship, the fellowship with Jesus cool a little bit. Paul didn't feel that way. He was always moving. He was always pressing, as we'll see here in just a moment. Verse 13, this is what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This word apprehend means to lay hold of or to seize. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold of everything that is in Christ, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go back up to verse 12, and he uses this word apprehended again. He says, I want to apprehend that which I was apprehended of by Christ. Paul is saying here, I want to lay hold of everything that is in Christ that He has laid hold of me for. If you are a believer, if you are saved, do you realize that Jesus Christ has laid hold of you? He has seized you. You are in His hands forever. You cannot escape from that. No man can pluck you from His hands, but He's done that for a reason. He's laid hold of you for a reason. It goes back to this high calling that we'll talk about more in a moment. But he says, I want to lay hold of, I want to seize, I want to grasp that which Jesus came to lay hold of me for. This idea of laying hold, you could probably explain it a few ways. It means to appropriate for use. It doesn't mean to just have it and stick it in your pocket. It's a practical term. It has the idea of appropriating for use, to laying hold of something that you can use and using it. And then finding out that what you have laid hold of is incredibly powerful and you have not touched all the capabilities of that. Have you ever gotten something? Maybe some of you, the first time you used a computer. I've known people who've gotten computers and all they've done is got on the internet and played Minesweeper on it. Did you know that a computer will do more than that? If you didn't, come see me. I'll show you some other things that it can do. There are a lot of things you can do on a computer besides surf the internet. I've seen people get iPads before, and it's, you know, surf the internet and check email. They do a lot more than that. And it's like you get it, and you lay hold, and you learn this layer, and you learn this layer, and you learn more and more and more. And then you find out, all of a sudden, that thing that you hold in your hand, that you can do just about anything that you need to do on it, in an office environment. Recently, I've started working on a website for the Collegiate Bible Fellowship. We just need that in place for the fall and then for some different reasons. And so there's a company that I signed up with, and they have a way that you can build the website. They don't build it for you, but you can build it. So I started doing this. And the thing that I find out about it is, I'll start a little bit, I'm like, hey, this is neat, this works. And then I get into another layer of it and says, oh, well, this will work too. This is great. And I keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper and find out that it does more and more and more. There's all these layers that I keep working through. That's what Paul is saying here about the Lord Jesus. He says he's laid hold of me for a particular reason. And he says, I am working to lay hold of him as well, to find out everything that I can as far as he is concerned. So, with that in mind, this is how the passage shakes out. Paul says, I'm trying to lay hold, I'm trying to seize everything that's in Christ. It's not mine yet. He says, but let me tell you what I'm doing while I'm doing this. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count myself to not have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of the full thing yet. But this one thing I do. Let me tell you what I am doing. I haven't seized it fully yet, but let me tell you what I am doing. Number one, I am forgetting those things which are behind. Do you know that if we are going to press fully into Christ, if we are going to know Him, we can't live in the past. We can't live back there. You could put it this way, I'm not looking back. What if Paul had dwelled on his past? Now, Paul was willing to talk about his past to bring glory to Christ, was he not? How many times do we read him talking about the fact, I'm the chief of sinners. I was the one who persecuted the church. I killed them. I had letters to God. I was going all over the countryside killing Christians. And then Christ came to me, and he saved me. He would talk about his past in order to brag on Christ as far as the grace that Christ had bought. But the one thing you don't see Paul doing is dwelling on his past and saying, woe is me, I've been so bad. Woe is me. Look at all the things that I've done, and you keep looking back and not keeping his focus on Christ. I know so many Christians, and I've been this way before, they're so hung up on the past and what they were, and they can't get past that, that they can't move forward into knowing Him more and more. It's like trying to run hard while looking back. Have you ever tried to do that? Now, if you're in an open field and there's nothing around, that's okay. But if you run hard down Millage Avenue and you try to look back while you're doing it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to run into the lady with the stroller. You're going to run into the telephone pole, which I've done. I haven't actually done that. I've come close to doing it several times. You're going to trip and wipe out and do several flips on the sidewalk like I've done before, and people sitting there watching me and do it, and then you try and gracefully get up and act like nothing happened and just run on after that. But if you're looking back while you're pressing forward, something's going to happen. That's not the way that we're supposed to be looking forward, keeping our eyes focused on Christ. We'll see this play out a little more in just a moment when we go to Hebrews 12. You can't fully run the race if you're always looking back. You know, Satan wants you to look back. He wants you to look back in the sin that you were in because he likes to keep coming back and reminding you. The sin that's been forgiven. The sin that is under the blood. The sin that God forgot, that he said that he forgot, and that he put it in the bottom of the sea and put the no fishing sign over. Those sins that he's forgotten and he's put as far as the east is from the west, Satan wants you to look back at those because what they tend to do is drag us down and get our focus off of Christ. I can't tell you the number of times in my life, even now, sins that are forgiven, and I'll keep going back and I'll confess those sins again. Do you ever reconfess sin? Am I the only one who reconfesses sin? Why do we reconfess sin? It's essentially this. When we come to God and we reconfess sin, He says, why are you reconfessing this? I forgot it. I don't remember it anymore. I choose not to remember it. But what I find a lot of times is I will go to pray. And when I go to pray, that's when what's behind comes back. And I'll start to reconfessing again. And you know what? I'll get so down about it, just what a dirty, rotten guy I am or was or whatever. And by the time it's over with, I haven't prayed. I've been reconfessing the whole time. And God, in essence, is saying, I gave you 1 John 1:9. Get up off your face. I forgave that. Press into Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Know Him. Seek Him. I think a lot of times we'll look back at the opportunities that we've wasted. And we can become so focused on the opportunities that we've wasted, if we're not careful, that we don't focus on the opportunities that are before us that we can take advantage of. I'm not looking back. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Then Paul says, I'm straining forward toward the upward call. Look at verse 13. But brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, in reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm straining forward toward the upward call. What do you think this upward call is? This high calling? I really believe that this upward call, this high calling, is the call upward from heaven toward heavenly things and toward heaven itself. Towards Christ, where He is seated on the right hand of God. He is constantly pulling us up towards Him. He is constantly pulling us up towards those things where He is seated on the right hand of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Next book over. The upward call is our final destination. It is an eternal focus. Remember how we looked in Hebrews 11? All of those people, they weren't living for now. They weren't living just for temporal pleasure. They were living for the eternal. They were living, I believe, for the upward call. Then you see it here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, in other words, set your mind on things which are above, not on things that are on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The upward call, first of all, is us being eternally minded, eternally focused, realizing that it's not all about now. Though so often it seems like it's about now. I'm straining for the upward call. I believe the upward call is what Jesus claimed us for. If you go back to verse 12, Paul says towards the end of it, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of by Christ Jesus." It's this thing that Jesus has seized us for. It's the thing that He has laid hold of us for. You could put it this way. The things that Jesus has claimed us for is knowing Him. It's making Him known. It's seeking Him. It's looking towards heaven. It's our eyes upward towards Him. It's glorifying Him. It's heaven Himself. Heaven itself. It's loving Him. It's bearing fruit. It's letting Him live through us. It's living for heaven. It is a lifetime of seriously seeking Him. That is the upward call. But just the nature of our flesh, just the nature of living on this earth, you know what? Not only is there an upward call, there is a downward pull. Do you know the downward pull? And this is the thing I've learned about the downward pull. I don't have to press towards the downward pull. I don't have to strain for it. I don't have to reach for it. It finds me just fine. Every morning when I wake up, the downward pull, the first thing it says is, why don't you lay here a little bit longer instead of pressing into Christ? The downward pull is, why don't you put all of your energy in this particular thing instead of putting your energy into knowing Christ? The downward pull is a reality. But let me tell you, we're going to go back to this verse in a moment. In chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that Christ is in us both to will, He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The downward pull is powerful, but it is not as powerful as the upward call. We will submit to it. The problem is, so many times we don't submit because we enjoy the downward pull. we secretly want the downward pull. We relish the downward pull and not the upward call. And when that happens, really what we need more than anything else is for God to change our hearts again and ask Him to change those affections. Notice what Paul says, the very picturesque language that he uses here. He says, I'm reaching forth. This word reaching forth has the idea of straining for something, for stretching forward. There's a good southern term that we use, lollygagging. Anybody ever here heard lollygagging? Paul says, I'm not lollygagging. I'm not moseying. I'm reaching. I'm straining forward. I'm leaning forward. We talked about this in Peter. I showed you a picture of a downhill skier and just reaching forward as far as they could to get across that finish line first. It's intense. I'm pressing for this. I'm reaching for this. I want this. It's something that's important to me. The children and I have gotten to the point where we like to throw the frisbee a lot. It's something that all of us can do. And then I guess it came from the fact that the college kids like that a lot. They like playing ultimate frisbee. And so we throw the frisbee a lot. And depending on where I'm at, sometimes I'm in a reaching forth mood, reaching forward. Not as much as I used to be. It used to be if it was in the vicinity, I was going to be on the ground trying to catch it. That's Lee now. That's the way that he is. I'm much more measured in what I reach for because I know that if I strain, I'm probably going to get strained. Yes, that's the reality of it. I'm probably going to get strained if I strain too much. But think of someone, a football or a softball or a frisbee, and it going for, and you are running all out trying to get that thing. That's the picture Paul is using here. I am reaching forward this. I'm straining forward. In other words, I'm using effort to do this. It means enough to me to try. Now, I've got to give a disclaimer here. Too many Christians reach and strain and try in their own power. And you know what that does? It wears you out. And you burn out. And then you'll be lollygagging for a long time. It's something that has to be done in the power of the Spirit. It's something that has to be done relying on Him. Some of us, as we've gotten a little older, and some of you are a little bit older than me, I'm not saying this to be negative, it's just the fact, you don't strain, you don't reach for much anymore. And I'm talking about physically. You don't because your body isn't made for that. It could hurt you. But while physically you might not be able to strain in that way, can I tell you, until the day you take your last breath, there is nothing that keeps you from straining spiritually to know Jesus. There's nothing that keeps you from reaching intensely to know Him. I'll be very honest. I say this with love. We wax and wane as young people, and those of you who are older, you see it, and you're like, when are they going to get consistent? Let me speak as a young person. I have seen many an older person just start to coast spiritually. And they spend their last years not reaching forth, not straining, not pressing into Christ. You get the sense, though, that this is something that Paul planned on doing till the day that he died. As a matter of fact, as he gets right towards the end of his life, he knows the end is very new. He talks about the fact, I've fought a good fight. I've done it. I've pressed. But he knew the end was near. Don't do that. Here's the thing. This idea of reaching forth speaks of intensity. It means setting your eye on a prize and pressing towards it. We are all every single person in this room is straining for something. Every single person in this room is reaching for something. Even the person who might sit around and do nothing but watch TV all day long, you are reaching and straining for something. You know what that is? You're reaching and straining for rest and relaxation. That's the most important thing for you. You are straining for something. Some of you are young people. You are straining to excel. You are reaching, you are pursuing, you are to excel academically. You are, maybe you're not doing that. Maybe you're reaching to excel in a sport. Maybe you are an adult who is reaching to excel in a career. Maybe you are a parent who is reaching and straining to excel at being a parent. But we can reach and we can strain to excel in all those things. But we will never reach the potential of what God could do in those things if we're not reaching and straining for Christ first. You could call it the 633 principle. Matthew 6:33. The 6:33 principle says, if you'll seek Him first, the other things will follow along behind. The temporal things will follow along behind. You know, I hear this, and I look at this, and sometimes I wonder, you know, I just get so tired as a believer. And understand that there are times that happens, but that is not generally the way that God wants us to operate. If you are tired and worn out spiritually, and understand there are times that we take rest and we need that, but if you are constantly that way, that is the surest sign that you are trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Because Jesus said, remember, my yoke is easy. My yoke is hard. It's going to wear you out. My yoke is easy and my burden is light when He's pulling it, when it's His yoke. But the problem is, too many times we make it ours instead of doing it ourselves. I remember last April getting an idea of what it means to press toward the mark. This word press has the idea of running after and pursuing. So He says, not only am I reaching and I'm straining, I'm running at the same time. I'm spiritually running towards this mark, this upward call, this knowledge of Christ. Last April, I did something absolutely crazy that I don't think I'm ever going to do again. I ran a half marathon. And the whole time, my sweet wife was worried to death about me. I don't know why. I mean, I was a perfect physical specimen. She had nothing to worry about. I mean, I was running my first half marathon at the age of 36. What's my worry, you know? But so I start running this, and I remember, yeah, I did all the training and everything, and I would run all up and down Millage and all in there, and there were a few hills. And I remember getting about to the middle of that and realizing that I did not run enough hills before I started doing this thing, because they put this monster hill right in the middle of it. From about mile 6 to about mile 9 was this long incline all the way up. And everything in me wanted to quit, to stop on that hill. Everything in me just wanted to stop. And say, okay, you know, maybe I can stop. And if I stop, I can just stay here and rest a little while. Well, I had a mark that I was aiming for. Not only was I aiming for the finish line, I was aiming to finish in a certain time. It was the prize that I was running for. You know, it wasn't a big prize, because there were already people way ahead of me who had already beat me. I wasn't trying to win the race, beat everybody else. But there was something specific that was before me that I was putting all of my energy in. It was finishing. And then it was finishing a certain way at a certain time. And this is the thing that we have to understand about our Christian lives. You can't let somebody else's race dictate how you run yours. There are going to be people who are going to blow past you, who are going to do things that God hasn't called you to do. Don't look at them. Don't compare yourself to them. Find out what the upward call of God is in your life and press towards it. Don't quit. Don't lollygag. This is what one writer said about this. He that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize. You know, looking at the spectators is a little bit like looking back. Because in these races, you've got all kinds of people in front of you and around you and cars and telephone poles and all of that. If you start looking over here and start waving at these people, it's going to mess you up. This is what he says. They don't look at the spectators, but at the prize. Whether the person is rich or poor, if someone mocks them, if someone applauds them, if someone insults them, if someone throws stones at them, if someone plunders their house, if they see their children or wife or anything or whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but is concerned only with his running and winning the prize. He that runneth stoppeth nowhere, since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. He that runneth relaxeth in no respect before the end, but then most of all stretcheth over the course. There's one thing that I would change about that. There are different paces that we will do this running in our Christian life. Let me explain it this way. When I run, there are different goals that I do different times. Sometimes I'm running a short distance, and I'm running for speed, and so I will push really hard. But then there are times that I'm running for distance, and I'm not running for speed, I'm running just to finish, so I'll run a little bit slower. I'll pace myself. This is what we have to do in the Christian life. It's not that it's pedal to the metal every moment of the time. There are times where you slow the pace down a little bit. Let me explain it this way. Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to come apart and do what? And rest for a while. But this is what happens so many times. This is what happens to me on vacation. This is what happens to me in rest. Instead of just slowing my pace down, I might not be doing all the other things that I normally do. Instead of slowing the pace down and just saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to spend time in the Word this week. I don't have to go and do all these other things. You know what I'll do? I'll flop down on the couch spiritually. And veg. And flake out. And stop pressing. And there have been many times I've come off a vacation, and you know what? I stayed that way. We run at different paces, but we don't stop. We keep pressing for this upward call. We keep pressing, as Paul talked about in verse 10, for the knowledge of Christ. Let's sew this up here in verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now here he uses this word perfect again. He is talking about those who are mature. He says we're not complete, we're not all the way mature, but those of us who have some maturity, this is the way that we need to think. Don't let up just because you've got some spiritual age on you. Don't drop back. This is the way that we need to think. Those who are mature, think this way. Don't be distracted. Don't be weighed down. Keep pressing. I think this is where Hebrews 12 comes into play. Turn over there, if you will. Very familiar passage. It's interesting. When you read Hebrews 12, big math lesson here, it comes right after Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 focuses on who? The men and women of faith who didn't just speak words of faith, they took action that evidenced their faith. And so Paul, or the author of Hebrews here, in chapter 12, verse 1, says, wherefore, or therefore, look back. What's he talking about? He says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What's he talking about? He says, all these people who are back here, who walk the walk of faith, who fought the fight of faith, they're surrounding us. They're encompassing you. They're cheering for you. Wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking where? At the spectators? At this great cloud of witnesses? No, we are looking to Jesus, the one who made our faith possible. pressing towards the upward call is having a laser focus on Christ. Can I tell you, there are many good things, even within the church of Jesus Christ, that will take our focus off of Him. We fall into these traps sometimes of more. We want more of this. We want more of that. Is Bible knowledge a good thing? Absolutely. But we can come to the point to where we want so much Bible knowledge that we lose sight of who? Jesus. I was talking with a pastor about this the other day. There was, and if you like this guy, I don't know much about him, but there was a man in the 70s who was really well known, R.B. Thieme. Is that how you say his name? R.B. Thieme. And R.B. Thieme had a wide following across the country, evidently. I don't remember this. I was born in 1978. But he had a wide following around the country, and he had people who followed him, and they were called tapers. They were called tapers because they would get his tapes, and they were devoted followers of him, and all they could do, they couldn't wait for the next tape of his to come in. And someone who followed R.B. Thieme closely said that we realized, he says, I was in a period of my life where I was pursuing Christ, and I knew Him. It was sweet. It was this state of revival. And somebody said, you need to follow, you need to start listening to this guy. He will help you. And he said, within 2 years, he realized he was digging, but he had taken his focus off of Christ. He wanted more, but the more wasn't leading him to Christ. You know, there are people, and I've fallen into this trap, to where we will say, I want more power. Is that a bad thing? We're talking about spiritual power. Is that a bad thing to want more spiritual power? But if we seek power instead of Christ, have we gotten off track? In other words, we can seek power and we can actually miss the person of power who lives in us. You could say, I want more. I want to be a better mother or father. And we can go through all kinds of classes and enroll in all kinds of programs and do all kinds of things that we think are going to make us a better mother or father. But if ultimately, if it's not turning our focus to Christ, where are we at? Because as it says in Colossians 1:18, He is to be prominent, important in what we do, right? No, it says He is to be preeminent, above all. This is what happened to the church at Ephesus. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 2 and read about the church of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, I'm convinced, was a good, solid, fundamental, independent Baptist church. No, I'm serious. He says, you stood firm. You haven't backed down. You've been tried. You haven't backed down from truth. You fought for truth. When the fire came, when the persecution came, the church at Ephesus was still standing strong. He says, you've done all these great things, but I got something against you. You've taken your eyes off Jesus. And we can get to the point to where we press for so many other things, reputation, just a whole host of things, and not press towards Christ. But ultimately, we'll press towards Christ. He'll take care of the other. Verse 16, one final thought here, back in Philippians. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's saying those stages which we've already reached, he says you get there, you've attained it. He says the thing that got you there, keep doing that. Walk by the same rule. The word rule has the idea of a guide, a standard. The thing that got you there, you keep doing that. Don't go back. It's a little bit like the Tour de France. Now, y'all just heard me say Tour de France. That sounded really sophisticated, didn't it? Normally I say Tour de France. I don't know anything about the Tour de France other than I know that they do have some times for rest. They have stages. When they do the Tour de France, they'll go one day and they'll ride as far as they can and they get to the finish line. And the next day, you have the whole group take off and everyone starts going up this way and one of the other guys starts driving back down the mountain. Is that how it works? No, you move on to the next stage. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, that which you've already attained, don't move back from it. Yeah, you might plateau a little bit, but keep pressing. Keep moving. Don't We're all straining for something. We're all reaching for something. Paul says, though, I'm not reaching for something, I'm reaching for someone. It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a race that we run, laying aside those things that drag us down so that we can look to who? The author and finisher of our faith. It's making Jesus, it's pressing into Him, it's pressing towards Him. So here's the question, where are you at in this discussion? Could you say this? I haven't laid hold of the intimate knowledge of Christ, but I'm straining and I'm pressing on towards what He sees me for. That's what Paul said. I don't have the complete picture, but every little bit of it that I get, I like more and more, and I keep pressing, I keep moving further. Does that describe you? Or could you be one who would say, I was that way, but I've gotten off track. There's no straining, there's just strolling. Are you pressing or strolling? Are you pressing or sitting? And then let's just make sure that we're pressing for the right thing, the right someone, Jesus. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I am someone who is a believer. I have asked the Lord to save me, but you know, I've grown a little bit and I've picked things up from church, but I don't know that there's ever been a point that I have strained, that I have reached for, that I have pressed for this upward call, that I've pressed for this knowledge of Christ. Do you know what you do if that's the case? You say, God, I'm sorry. I need You to fix my wanter. It's messed up. Would You change it? And help me get off the couch, or help me stop strolling and start moving at a little brisker pace and building up. Help me press. Help me reach. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. So many people reach and strain for things. Saved people do that for things that aren't necessarily the things that will draw them to Christ. But there are a lot of people who reach and strain for things also that they think will bring them to Christ but actually don't. In other words, they're lost. And they think that being good will take care of it, going to church will take care of it, being baptized will take care of it, even reading their Bible will take care of it. You can stretch and you can strain all day for the upward call, but you know what? That upward call means nothing if you're not actually saved, your sins forgiven, and you're not actually on your way to eternity with Christ. There is no upward call for you. The first step to the knowledge of Christ is recognizing that He is the Savior, that He came to redeem, that He came to seek and save that which was lost, and that He will save you if you will turn in faith to Him and ask Him to save you. I would love to show you from the Scripture how that can happen if you don't know. If you're a believer here, where are you at in the discussion? If God's spoken to you, speak back to Him. You can do it there in your seat. You can do it up here. Ask Him to take you. Ask Him to make you one who is pressing into Christ. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. That which was truth, Spirit of God, would You cause it to take root in our hearts? For that truth to burst forth in meaning for us? Burst forth in a way that will help us? And Lord, if there's anything that I've said that was in the flesh or that wasn't in line with the Word, Spirit of God, just take that from the people's minds. Cast it to the side. We want the truth to be driven home here. I believe that You'll do that. Give us grace to respond as You've spoken to us. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.